Now we're doing this series on beliefs that matter most. We're looking at our statement of faith. The church has a statement of faith, and church members are required to believe certain great Christian truths. And we're looking at those great truths that we are required to believe. Fundamental Christian truths. And we come this morning to the Bible's teaching about sin. You have noticed that many of our readings and our hymns this morning have emphasized our sinfulness. Even the last hymn we sang mentions that we're amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ should die for sinners. So we're looking this morning at the theme of sin. And I wonder if some of you perhaps find this just a little depressing to be thinking about sin on a nice Sunday morning. But sin must be faced up to. It's the background for the whole Bible story. The Bible tells us the story of how mankind sinned. And it tells us the story of how God has dealt with sin and will deal with sin. So you can't understand the Bible unless you understand and accept what the Bible says about sin. It says in 1 Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save or to rescue sinners. That's why he came. He came to rescue sinners. So we must understand that that is what we are. That we are sinful men and women. And only when we understand that will we call to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Only then will we be rescued from our sin. If we don't believe that we're sinners, we shall never be saved from our sins. So I want us to face up this morning to what the Bible says about sin. It's not a sermon I'm looking forward to preaching. I'm, to be honest, a bit nervous about preaching it, because it's going to be quite a dark, negative kind of sermon, at least until we get to the very end. But we're going to have to face up to what the Bible says about sin. According to the Bible, something bad has happened to mankind. Mankind has a problem. And it's a far more serious problem than any politician or any economist or any sociologist or any psychiatrist can solve. All they can do is deal with the symptoms, and they can't even deal with all of those by any means, but they can make some attempt to deal with some of the worst symptoms perhaps, but that's all they can do. They can't touch the real problem, which is a flaw in human nature which has ruined mankind and will ruin mankind. It's ruined mankind in this world, and it will ruin mankind in the world to come, in the next world, unless it is dealt with properly. So we're looking this morning at sin. Only when we understand that we're seriously ill will we go to the doctors to get the treatment we need. If we don't understand that we're ill, we won't go to the doctors. There are people probably walking around now who are seriously ill, but they haven't discovered it yet. They don't know it yet. And so they haven't been to the doctor. And they won't go to the doctors until they understand that they're seriously ill. And that's why I want to preach about sin this morning, so that you'll go to Christ. You won't go to Christ unless you understand how seriously ill we are. Okay, so we're looking at sin. I want to ask just two questions. First of all, what is sin? And how serious is sin? First of all, what is sin? Well, if you go back to the first couple of chapters of the Bible, you'll find that when God created man, he created man to be a king. Man is a king. We were created to rule this world, to govern it as God's representative, to rule the world. So we were created kings. We are kings in our world. But the Bible says we're not the ultimate king. There is a king who is over mankind, and to whom mankind is ultimately responsible. There is another king A king who is over all. And he, of course, is God. There is a higher authority than man. And we were created to worship this king. We were created to be kings in this world ourselves, but also to worship this king. To pay homage to this king. To serve him. To listen to him. And to obey him. And most of all, to love him. Because you see, when we say that God is a king, we don't mean that he's some kind of despot. He's not some kind of tyrant. He is the king of love. He is a gracious, loving, kind, merciful, wonderful king. And we were created to worship this king, and to love this king, and to know this king. Now, what is sin? Sin is resenting and resisting and rebelling against the rule of God. We are kings in our world, but we want to be kings of the universe. We want to be the ultimate kings, and we're not the ultimate kings. God is the ultimate king, and we rebel against the rule of God. Sin is doing that. It is rebelling against God. It is disobeying God. So I want you to understand that sin is not primarily a social thing. When you talk about sin, most people think you mean people being unpleasant or being antisocial. So a sinner is an unpleasant, antisocial kind of person. Well, a lot of sinners are, but some sinners are quite nice, actually. But they're all rebels against God. Sin is directed against God, primarily. Sin is saying to the God who created us, I don't want you to be God in my life. Even if I believe in you, I don't want you to get too close. I don't want you to be the center of my life. I don't want you to be God in my life. Oh, I'll call on you if I want you. I'll call on you when I want you. I'll call on you when things go wrong. And probably I'll blame you if things go wrong as well. But I don't really want you to be God in my life. In other words, we treat God in a way that if we treated human beings, if we treated a friend like we treat God, that friend would be offended. Well, I might use you if I need you. But otherwise, I don't want to take you too seriously. And I don't want you to be involved in my life. That's sin. It's directed against God, first and foremost. The Bible actually calls it ungodliness. That's one of the words for sin. Ungodliness. So sin is directed primarily against God. So we're rebels against God. And we express that rebellion against God by disobeying God's law. Now, when you disobey somebody, it's quite serious, isn't it? If you disobey somebody, you're saying, I'm more important than you. That's what you're saying, if you disobey somebody. If a soldier disobeys his sergeant major, his commanding officer, he's saying, oh, I'm more important than him. What I want is more important than what he wants. And we're also saying if we disobey somebody, I'm wiser than you. You think you know what's good for me, but I actually know better than you. And I want to do this. I think this is what's good for me, so I'm actually wiser than you. So when we disobey God, we say to God, I'm more important than you, and I'm actually wiser than you, and I actually want to be free from you. I don't want you to rule my life. I don't want you to be king. I don't want to be ruled by your law. That's disobedience to God. And the Bible says we've all disobeyed God's law. You can summarize God's law like this. Jesus summarized it like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So God requires us, our King, the King of the universe, requires us to love him more than anything else, with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves, in deed and in word and in thought. Well, we don't. As we've seen, we don't love God. We put ourselves before God. We don't love God. And we don't love our neighbour either. To love our neighbour means to be committed to our neighbour's well-being. It means to be committed to him personally. It means to be committed to his marriage, to be committed to the well-being of our neighbour's marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It means being committed to our neighbour's life. You shall not kill. It means being committed to our neighbour's property. You shall not steal. It means being committed to our neighbour's reputation. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. In other words, we should treat our neighbour's life as if it was our own. We should treat our neighbour's marriage as if it was our own. We should treat our neighbour's property as if it was our own. And we should treat our neighbour's reputation as if it was our own. And our neighbour is any human being, any other human being. Even our enemy is our neighbour according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God demands that we love our neighbour as we love ourselves. Sin is disobeying this law of God. You only have to disobey it once to be a sinner. If there is a fence, and this fence, there's a sign on this fence which says, "Do not cross over this fence, trespassers will be prosecuted." You only have to cross over the fence once, and you're on the other side. And you only have to break God's law once, and you're a sinner. You're a transgressor against God's law. You're a rebel against God. That is what you are. The moment you've broken God's law, you're a rebel against God. You only have to break a necklace in one place, and the necklace is broken. It's completely broken. It's useless. And Jane says, if we only offend in one point, then we're guilty of all. It doesn't matter whether it's a big transgression or a little transgression, because there are no little transgressions, because there's no little God to sin against. If it's God's law we break when we sin, then it's God's law, it's the law of God, and there is no little God. And therefore, to break any law of God is to rebel against the infinite Creator God. We can break God's law outwardly or inwardly. Sometimes we manage to put on a pretty good show outwardly, but inwardly, says Jesus, we're like whited sepulchres. They used to paint graves white in New Testament times, because Jews were used to like touching the dead, and so in order to know where dead bodies were, they used to paint the graves white, and they'd try and avoid them if they could. And inside those whited sepulchres, says Jesus, well, they're full of corruption, full of dead men's bones. And Jesus said, that's what we're like. We may put on a good show outside, but inside, corruption. We're rotten. Remember how Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you don't have to actually murder somebody to break the sixth commandment. All you have to do is hate somebody, to have ill will against somebody, to wish somebody dead, or to want to hurt somebody. To want to hurt somebody in any way, even if it's with our words. Or perhaps we're conscious that there is something between ourselves and somebody else, and we don't put it right as quickly as we possibly can. We let the ill will fester. This happens a lot. It happens in churches. Ill will can fester under the surface. And Jesus says that's actually against the sixth commandment. You shall not kill, which means that you shall love your neighbour positively as yourself. So there are all kinds of ways in which we can break God's law inwardly as well as outwardly. So sin is breaking the law of God. It is rebelling against God, and it is disobeying God. And that's serious. The second question I want to ask is, how serious is sin? How serious is sin? And I want to tell you this morning that sin is very serious indeed, for four reasons. First of all, it affects the whole of mankind. It affects the whole of mankind. It is universal. This is everybody's problem. It affects respectable people. as well as non-respectable people. It affects religious people as well as irreligious people. It affects Christians as well as non-Christians. It affects churchgoers as well as non-churchgoers. It affects laity and clergy alike. It affects peasants and popes. It affects criminals and cardinals. It doesn't matter who you are. The Bible says we are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There is nobody righteous, not even one. The whole world, says Paul, is guilty before God. The book of Genesis shows how after the initial sin, the initial fall, sin spread everywhere. It spread throughout mankind. It affected all mankind to the point where God, quite soon, was sorry that he had ever made mankind at all. He was grieved when he looked at man. But Paul says there is no one righteous. Not even one. Now, of course, some people are nicer than others. We know that, don't we? Some people are nicer than others. Just as some dogs are nicer than other dogs. Some cats are nicer than other cats. It just depends on the sort of genes they've got. There are some nice sinners and there are some nasty sinners. Some sinners are easier to live with than others. But they're all sinners. Some sinners have nice, easy, stable lives. And they have a decent upbringing. And they're quite affable characters. Some sinners are good citizens. The Bible recognizes this. Human pride can take various forms. It can take the form of being socially disruptive and rebellious, or it can take the form of being concerned about our image and our reputation, and so we put on a good show. But the Bible says, deep down inside, we're sinners. All of us. We're all rebels against God. Rebels against God can do nice things. They can do good things, but they're still rebels against God. What would you say if somebody stole your car? And they were brought to trial. And there are you in the public gallery wondering what's going to happen. And the car thief says to the judge, "But my lord," he said, "my lord, your honour," he says, "I used the car to give lifts to old people. I used it very nicely. I was a good citizen when I used that car. I used it with a social conscience. I gave all kinds of people lifts to all kinds of places with that car." What would you say if the judge said, "Oh well, that doesn't matter then, you can go free"? No, you'd say, "Excuse me, your honour, it was my car. He stole my car. He's a car thief. It doesn't matter what he did with the car after he'd stolen with it. He's a car thief. And we are rebels against God." It doesn't matter how we live as rebels against God, that is what we are. We're rebels against God. So it affects the whole of mankind. That's one reason why it's serious. The second reason why it is serious is that it affects the whole of human nature. It affects the whole of human nature. You see, sin isn't just a question of conduct, it's also a question of character. It's not just a question of deeds, it's also a question of desires. Behind the conduct, behind the deeds, there is a character, there is a nature, that is what Jesus calls the heart, the inner core of a person. And Jesus said that it was the heart that is affected by sin. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts and all kinds of terrible things, Mark chapter 7 verses 21 to 23. Sin has affected the very heart of our human nature. And that's why it's so serious. We're not neutral, you see. We're not neutral about sin. We're not people who are able to choose whether to be sinners or not to be sinners. So that sometimes we choose wrong. Right. We're not neutral about sin. Sin has affected our nature. It's affected our heart. And I'm sure you've heard the illustration that a lot of preachers use about playing Crown Green bowling. When you play bowls, you roll the ball and it's inclined to go in one particular direction. It doesn't matter how you roll it, one particular direction. And that is the case with human nature. From birth, our whole nature is tainted and distorted by this rebellion against God. And we are inclined constantly to go against God. It's not that we can't choose, it's that we always choose against God. Unless God intervenes and does something about it, which the Bible calls regeneration. So even our good works are tainted by sin. Even the good things we do are sinful in the sight of God. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. The things we're proud of, the best things we could offer to God, are as filthy rags in God's sight. Sin has affected human nature. It affects our minds. We can't think properly. We're biased, we're prejudiced in our thinking against God. That's why when you go to the bookshops and look at the popular science shelves, almost all the books on popular science by people like Richard Dawkins and Stephen Hawking and so on will be books against God, ruling God out of his own creation. It's not because they're great scientists. There are plenty of scientists who believe in God. It's just that their books don't get into the top 10 or the top 20. They don't get into the best-selling lists because people want to read books which are against God. That's the sort of books they buy, because that's what they want. Our thinking is prejudiced against God. It's affected our minds. It's affected our desires. We are drawn to things that we shouldn't be drawn to. We are not drawn to. We do not desire things that we should desire. It affects our wills. Our wills are enslaved. We're not free to stop sinning. Sin wouldn't be so serious if we were just sinful and we could just decide to stop being sinful. We can't make that decision. It is not in our power to make that decision to stop being sinful, because our wills are part of our natures, part of our hearts, part of our character, and it has been affected, it has been tainted by sin. So we're sinners and we can't just decide to stop. It's actually part of being born into the human race. Jesus says we're born in Adam. And ever since the fall of Adam, Adam was our representative acting on our behalf. And what he did, God regards us as having done. And we fell in Adam. So just to be born in Adam means that we're born guilty, we're born tainted by sin. But as well as this collective guilt, there is also our own personal rebellion against God. So that's the second reason why sin is so serious. Because it affects the whole of human nature. And the third reason why sin is so serious is that it has devastating consequences. It has devastating consequences. Sin ruins mankind. I mean, what would you expect if you break the Maker's instructions? You expect breakdown, don't you? If you buy a complicated piece of equipment, a complicated piece of machinery, and there's a handbook there telling you what to do and what not to do, and you ignore the handbook, you say, oh, I know better than the Maker. I'm cleverer than the Maker. If you do that, then your nice piece of equipment will not last for very long. It will break down, won't it? That's what happens when you disobey the Maker's instruction. Sin is disobeying the Maker's instructions, and it leads to breakdown. Let me tell you some of the things that have broken down. Our relationship with God has broken down. Sin separates us from God. It alienates us from God. We know that we're guilty, and so we hide from God. Instead of coming to God into the open and standing before him there, open before God, we hide from God, we cover ourselves from God, we run away from God. Remember that story of Adam and Eve in the garden, covering themselves, hiding themselves, making excuses. And for God's part, sin results in his wrath and in his punishment. Make no mistake about that. God actually said, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. You'll surely die. You can't sin and not be punished. God cannot treat sin as if it doesn't matter. He can't treat good and evil as if they were the same. He wouldn't be a good God if he treated good and evil as if he were the same. He must show disapproval and antagonism and opposition to sin. He must do if he is a good God. And so God will punish sin. And he punishes sin with physical death. He punishes sin with spiritual death, which is present alienation from God, separation from God. And he punishes sin with eternal death, which is final, ultimate expulsion from God's presence forever, under his judgment, under his wrath. That's what the Bible calls hell. So our relationship with God is disrupted by sin. And then secondly, human relationships are disrupted by sin. Remember, as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, they began to blame each other. And then in the next chapter, Cain kills his brother Abel. So human relationships are disrupted. You see, sin is wanting to be number one. Sin is wanting to be number one. When God is number one, and when everybody wants to be number one, there's got to be trouble. Sin therefore results in conflict between human beings. Where everybody wants to be number one, it results in conflict, it results in competition, it results in resentment, it results in envy, it results in using others for myself instead of serving others for themselves. It's affected the relationships between nations, and so this is a world of war and conflict. It's affected relationships between races and colours, so this is a world of racial hatred and colour prejudice, and we can see it all around us. It has affected individual relationships, so we find it hard to get on with people. It has affected marriages, so that marriages are breaking down. Human relationships have been disrupted by sin. And then, of course, thirdly, human personality. Human personality is broken down, has been disrupted by sin. We were made for God. And God is the source of joy and fulfillment and peace and blessedness. And we were made for him. We were made to focus on him. But sin has alienated us from him. And so we're lost. We're like wandering stars that should be orbiting round a planet. Actually, planets actually orbit round the stars, don't they? I'll look into that one. But we're like wandering stars that have gone out of orbit. And instead of orbiting round God as we should do, we've gone astray. We're lost. We're guilty. We know we're guilty. And yet we love our sin too much to do anything seriously about it. And we're empty. And we're restless, always seeking that idol which will fill the emptiness left by the loss of God. Always seeking that other God which will provide what we've lost, because we've lost the real God, the only God. And of course we're afraid of death as well. We're afraid to die. No other animals are. Well, they run away if they're pursued, but they don't sit around worrying about death like we do. Death is unnatural for human beings. We worry. We're anxious. We're afraid of death, the shadow of death. So sin has devastating consequences. And the final reason why sin is so serious is because salvation from it came at tremendous cost. Salvation from sin came at tremendous cost. You see, there are a lot of people who say, well, sin, yeah, it's a problem, but it's not that much of a problem. God will forgive it. That's what he's there for, isn't he? God will forgive sin. Oh, don't run away with that idea. Cheap forgiveness. God will forgive sin. Yes, you're right. God will forgive sin if you repent of it. You've got to repent of it if you want to be forgiven. You won't be forgiven if you won't repent. God will forgive sin if you repent of it. That means admitting that you're a sinner. It means turning to Him from your sins. It means, like Job, fearing God and shunning evil. Fearing God and shunning evil. There'll be no forgiveness without repentance, without your repentance, your personal repentance. And even that forgiveness didn't come cheap. It didn't come easy. Even the forgiveness of repentant sinners came at the cost of Jesus' blood. Forgiveness comes at Christ's expense. Forgiveness cost God's Son everything. You see, sin is so serious it must be paid for. It cannot be overlooked. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came from God to be the only good man who ever lived. He was the only sinless man who ever lived. He was the only man who never sinned. He lived a perfectly sinless life. And on the cross, when he was crucified there at Calvary, which we Christians remember at Easter time, on the cross when he died, he bore the punishment for our sins in our place. He was punished for us. He went through damnation, he went through darkness, he went through hell, he was cursed for us. That's how serious sin is. It took the cross of Jesus before there could be any forgiveness for our sins. That's how serious God takes sin. That's how I know it's serious. So therefore, what should we do? We should confess our sins. We should turn from our sins to our Saviour. We should say with the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we should put our lives where they belong, under the rule of God, under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should live the rest of our lives humbly, walking humbly with our God, as forgiven sinners, wanting now to do His will. That's what you must do if you want Christ to save you. And if you don't do that, if you refuse God's remedy for sin, well, what happens to a sick person who doesn't take the medicine? What happens to a sick person who doesn't take the only remedy? Well, he gets sicker and he dies. The remedy is there, but he refuses it. So he dies. And that's what will happen to you if you do not trust the Saviour. If you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you will die in your sins. And after death there is a judgment. And you will stand before the judge of all the earth without a Saviour. Alone. Without a Saviour who died for you. And you will have to give an account of yourself and your sins without the Saviour. So trust in the Saviour this morning and be saved.